Dear brothers and sisters, beloved congregation, I pray that it would be a wonderful blessing and a comfort to us before we partake of the Lord's Supper that we again hear about our common undoubted Christian faith. Last Sunday, we heard about Jesus as the only begotten Son of God and our Lord. We heard of that great blessing that through Him we are adopted as children of God so that He is our Lord. But then, we face this ugly truth about ourselves, that we are conceived and born in sin. We're natural sinners. It's our nature to sin. We sin because we are sinners. So it's a wonderful truth which the Lord speaks to us about in this confession of God the Son and our redemption, that He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. We will hear how in His holy conception and birth, God deals with our unholy conception and birth. Our theme is the believer's confession of his Savior's conception and birth. Now, before we hear God's word about this, we do well to think a little bit about how this is a step or a stage in the humiliation of our Savior. We should remember always that there are two basic parts of the work of Jesus Christ for our salvation. The two basic parts are His humiliation and His exaltation. Both for our salvation. And then in His humiliation, His, if you will, downward steps of humiliation, let's remember there were five steps. And if you could draw this on a board, you would see that corresponding to each of the steps of humiliation are also the corresponding steps of exaltation. And in time, we'll look at that, Lord willing. But now these five steps of humiliation, they are first of all, His conception and birth, which we'll hear about this morning. And then His suffering, which we'll hear about, Lord willing, in the future. And it's His suffering in all of His life, and especially at the end on the cross. And then thirdly, His descent into hell. Fourthly, His death, and fifthly, His burial. So, those are the five downward steps of our Savior's humiliation for our salvation. As I said, Lord willing, in time we'll hear God's word on each one of these as we follow the Apostles' Creed. But now we need to see, brothers and sisters, what it means that He went through this humiliation. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, Jesus, the eternal Son, who is and remains true God, took upon Himself. That means He willingly and actively went through this. So all of this did not, you know, happen to Him. Rather, He chose it. Willingly. He chose to leave the glory of heaven where He was from all eternity. As we read in our scripture in John 1, it declares He was God. It declares all things were made through Him. It declares in Him was life. Well, He left that. And He left it to come down to a sin-sick, cursed world. So later in John 1 we read how the light shines in the darkness. How He was in the world and the world was made through Him and the world did not know Him. He came to His own and His own did not receive Him. Well, He put Himself into that situation. So that He looked guilty. And He looked sinful. So that He would be despised. As Isaiah 53:2 says, He has no form or comeliness, and when we see Him, there is no beauty that we would desire Him. That's what He chose. In each stage of humiliation, our Lord Jesus Christ is going deeper and deeper into bearing the wrath of God for us and for our sins. And we read this morning also how the us is called the seed of Abraham. The seed that is in the seed, capital S, that is the seed in Christ. So the first part of this process of humiliation, which He willingly chose to do, was what we call incarnation. And incarnation is, and we've covered this many times at what we call Christmas, that His conception and birth was that being true God and remaining true God, He also became true man. That's incarnation. Through this holy conception and birth, He was true God, He remained true God, and He became true man. So let's begin by looking at our first point. In His holy conception and birth, our Savior is revealed as God, who is made like His brothers in every respect except for sin. Well, as you know, that's almost a direct quote from what we read in our scripture in Hebrews. Let us see that when we confess that our Savior was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, we are confessing what really is a great mystery. It's a mystery. It's something that, like many other truths, you know, you cannot reason through it. You cannot prove it scientifically. Well, that's why it's a matter of our common undoubted Christian faith. Our faith reaches beyond the capability of our science. You know that a virgin would be with a child. A virgin, younger children, is someone who has never known a man. So that she would bring forth a child. And yet this virgin would be with child, and we're told that that conception within her was by the Holy Spirit. A mystery. You know very well how in Luke 1:35 the angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So you see, through the means of human flesh, that is a sinful human nature, God, the Eternal Son, would be born and become man, and still be called the Son of God. In other words, be true God. Right? So our scripture in John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And it says, "We beheld His glory. And that glory was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." We've covered what it means to be only begotten already, right? True God. Right? So you see, in becoming flesh and dwelling among us, He was still true God. And we do well to consider who is the we when it says, "We beheld His glory." Well, the Bible shows, like in Isaiah 53, that He was despised and rejected. Or John chapter 1, the world did not know Him and did not receive Him. But also John 1:12 says, "As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who He is and what He does." So you see, the we who behold His glory are those given faith to receive Him and the grace to be adopted as children of God. And those are the ones who say, as the Heidelberg Catechism summarizes, the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took upon Himself true human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary through the working of the Holy Spirit. So, the human nature He took from the Virgin Mary, but it was holy because it was by the God, the Holy Spirit, that Mary had conceived. So, the holiness of Jesus did not come from Mary because she was sinless. She was not sinless. In the Song of Mary in Luke 1 and verses 46 and following, Mary confesses that Jesus is her Savior. Right? And nor did the holiness of Jesus come from Mary because she was a virgin. No. His holiness in His conception and birth was because the conception was by the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, it is clear. And those who teach otherwise are simply being unbiblical. It's clear that Mary is not sinless, and it's clear that Mary was not a perpetual virgin either. Mary is simply a chaste and believing daughter of the church. And she submits to the will of God so that it was through her that Jesus was born. Mary was used by God's almighty power so that Jesus might come in the flesh. And Mary was saved the same way anybody else is saved. So, again, in this holy conception and birth, Jesus, the eternal Son, became true man while remaining true God. And, of course, we need to remember right there that that's exactly what we need for our salvation. Because, remember this. Remember this phrase, the same nature that sin had to pay for sin. So He had to become true man. But also He had to be true God because, remember this too, He had to be able to bear the full eternal wrath of God. And no mere human could do that. He had to be able to bear the full eternal wrath of God. You know, when we read in Hebrews 2:17, it says, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Well, there you have His work as Christ, being a priest, as we've heard already. But then it finishes, it says, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Wow, propitiation, that's not a term that we normally use, but it's a very important truth. And it's actually not that hard to define. We can have a very simple, basic definition. And it would be nothing wrong with a translation to use this phrase in place of the word propitiation. Propitiation simply means to stop the wrath of God. Now, there's ways that that's done and so on. But that's the simple, basic thing to hang on to about propitiation. To stop the wrath of God. And remember, like we heard before, just now, to be able to do this, He had to be true man and true God. Yeah, He had to be conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Otherwise, there would be no propitiation. And then you notice how Hebrews 2 comes to this truth about who had to be a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And it comes to this by, first of all, talking about man. in verses 5 and following, where we started to read. It's easy to miss that there, but you see, it was man who was made a little lower than the angels. It was man who was crowned with glory and honor. It says God put all things in subjection to him. That's man. And God left nothing that is not put under him. Man. And then the last part of verse 8 says, but now we do not yet see all things put under him, under man. Well, we don't see that because, and we have covered this already, man in sin lost that office of prophet, priest, and king. Right? Man thought he could rule on his own. Man thought he could be like God. And so man is cast out, and man is under God's wrath. That's why he needs propitiation. And the result is we don't see man ruling over all things yet. And then Hebrews 2, it's so beautiful the way it says this in verse 9. But we see Jesus. We don't see everything under man, but we see Jesus. And then it says, who was made a little lower than the angels. Catch it? See, he's just like man. He was made just like man, a little lower than the angels. And it says, this was for the suffering of death. And then it talks about being crowned with glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Ah, everyone. Be careful. I know many people say, see, there's a universal effect. Everybody. He died for everybody. It says right there, he tastes death for everyone. But remember, God defines his words, not us. We jump to conclusions wrongly often. And in the context, it becomes very clear who the everyone is. It's explained in Hebrews 2. How it talks about how Jesus brings many sons to glory. That's not everyone. And how Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren, those he brings to glory. Jesus says, in Hebrews 2:13, here am I and the children whom God has given me. That's the everyone. It's all those that he tastes death for, whom the Father has given him. Now, having heard this, let's remember, this is all what our Lord Jesus Christ did willingly and actively. Now, think about that. Children, when you were born, did you have a choice? Well, obviously not. You had nothing to do with who you would be born to. You were, as we say, passive. And that means, you know, it's not even that you kind of let it happen. Not that kind of passive. You had no choice in it. We don't do anything in terms of who we're going to be born to. But now you think of Jesus. He wasn't passive. He made a choice. He was active in his birth. Two quick references. They're both in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 7 says, he made himself of no reputation. It talks about him coming in the likeness of man. Made himself that. Philippians 2:8 says he humbled himself in that process. Now you think if we had a choice in our birth, well, we would choose to be born in a well-to-do family. So we could have things, so we could have peace, and so on. We surely would not choose to be born into a poor, distressed family and start life in poverty. And even choose to be born in a community that would hate us? Well, of course, we have no choice, as we said. But the point is, Jesus did. He had a choice. There was nothing forcing him First of all, to leave the glory of heaven and to be born in this world. Nothing forced him to that other than his promise to do it. So you see, he laid that glory all aside as a choice. He promised before the foundation of the earth that he would come to this sin-sick world that was under the curse. And he would be born as a true man. As if he too was under the curse. And he did it. He kept his promise. And he chose to come to this world of those who would reject him. You know, in our call to worship from Psalm 22, it's a wonderful psalm. And later part of Psalm 22 is wonderful. In fact, we're going to hear from it as part of our conclusion to the Lord's Supper. We heard of something of it also for our assurance when we sang. But you know, earlier in that same psalm, it's Jesus who says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's applied. That's shown. The details of that are shown in the Gospels when he was under God's wrath on the cross. Or verse 6 in Psalm 22. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. That's what Jesus chose. See the point? His conception and birth, it didn't just happen. It was an act of his will and his choice to take on what was the greatest of humiliation and to take it on for the sake of our salvation. So you see, when he planned his conception and birth, he did it for a purpose. He did it for the benefit of those that the Father had given to him. So let's go on and hear about that benefit in our second point. Secondly, we see our whole unholy conception and birth, though naturally condemned, are covered by our Savior's perfect holiness. You notice, I love it, how the Heidelberg Catechism in question 36 asks, what benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? Now, you know, just a bit of an aside. The reason why I love it, and I hope you do, is it's a nice reminder that we don't just learn truth so we can say, I know some big stuff. That just swells up our heads. You know, always when you learn stuff, it's a good idea to say, so what? Why am I learning this? What's the bottom line? Or another expression is, where does the rubber meet the road in this? And that's what the catechism does. It doesn't just tell us the details, the information, but then it says, what's the benefit to you? So what? Well, then it speaks in the answer, number 36, of my sin. My sin in which I was conceived and born. So, brothers and sisters, this too is part of our common, undoubted Christian faith. That is, that we confess the truth of our sin and misery. And we confess that that goes back to our conception and birth. That too is part, an important part, of our knowledge of salvation and of a true faith, a saving faith. Now, to get at this, as quickly as I can think of, we should realize the Heidelberg Catechism dealt with this earlier. In fact, we do well to always remember that right in the beginning, when it's confessing in the Heidelberg Catechism of an only comfort in life and death, right away question 2 asks, what do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of this comfort? By the way, remember, that's not just, you know, when you're dying you have this comfort. This is in life and death. And what do you need to know so that you live in the joy of this comfort and you also die in the joy of this comfort? And I hope you know the answer. It's in answer number 2 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And it's really the outline for the whole catechism. I need to know 3 things. How great are my sins and misery? How I am delivered or set free or redeemed from my sins and misery? And also how I am to be thankful to God for that deliverance. So, the other easy way to say it is, it's sin, salvation, service. I need to know those 3. Well, then question answer number 6 confesses that God created man good in true righteousness and holiness. That's how we were created. So the next question, number 7, asks, from where then did man's depraved nature come from? How come we're sinful by nature if we were created in true righteousness and holiness? How did this happen? This is part of our common undoubted Christian faith, brothers and sisters. And of course the answer is, it says, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise, for there our nature became so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. That's where it came from. You know what? This is so clear in Romans 5. I asked if maybe you could keep a paper in Romans 5. If you have it there, you can turn to it. You want to turn to it? We read it earlier for the law. Romans 5. I just want to show you here how it keeps repeating basically the same truth. That sin and death came through Adam. Because Adam was, as we call, a representative or a covenant head of the whole human race. And then also there's this corresponding truth, how Jesus Christ is the new representative, the new covenant head. And that's why, by the way, right at the end of verse 14, it speaks of Adam who is a type of him who was to come. So, repeatedly we read how, as in Adam, so in Christ. Look at verse 12. Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. And then verse 14, by reference, implies that Jesus Christ was also a representative in the free gift of life, right? So verse 15 says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by, there you have it again, by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God goes on to talk about by the one man, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17. If by one man's offense death reigns through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Finally, look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Well, just by going over that quickly and reading it the first time already, we have to ask, why would the Holy Spirit repeat basically the same truth over and over again? As in Adam, so in Christ. Why? Why this repetition? Because the Holy Spirit wants to drive home a very powerful and important point. That we are all in Adam, and therefore we are all sinners already from conception and birth. And therefore also all who are in Christ by believing in Him, they have their sins covered, including their sins from their conception and birth. So, think of it. Even in our conception, if we would never have been born, and sadly that happens, that is enough for us to suffer in hell for all eternity. But we also know from the Bible that God also chooses His own even in the womb, right? In fact, He chose all He would save before the foundation of the world. And yeah, who those are that He chose to save, that's God's secret will. It's not for us to pry into that. He never told us, so don't pry into it. Many do and make kind of theological statements that, if they're really honest, get them into all kinds of trouble. I mean, biblically trouble. See, it is for us. It is for us to make our calling and election sure. by continued faith and continued obedience, which also includes the godly nurture of the children that God gives to us in conception and birth. See, that's why. That's why, for example, David, in confessing his sins in Psalm 51, David said in verse 5, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Well, David did not say that to excuse his sins. You know, yeah, I sinned, but hey, I'm a sinner by nature. I couldn't help it. That's how many people think of their sinful conception and birth. I have an excuse. I can't help it. No, David confessed this for the very opposite reason. He was confessing that God was right and just to judge him and condemn him for his sins, including from the moment of his conception and birth. That's what David is confessing. And you see, brothers and sisters, that's why our point declares this truth about our unholy conception and birth, being naturally condemned. That our nature is sinful, and it is under the condemnation of death, as we read. See, that's the true believer's confession, and may it be yours and mine. But then also, it's the believer's confession, and may it be yours and mine, that this condemnation of death is covered in our Savior's holy conception and birth, as we are in Him. In fact, we ought to see that this goes all the way back to the curse and the blessing in Genesis 3. You know the well-known verse in Genesis 3:15. It's called the first promise of the gospel. About the seed, capital S, of the woman, crushing the head of the serpent, the devil, the promise of Jesus Christ, right? And in verse 16, God said to the woman, because later it was Adam who called her Eve in his response to God's promise. So God said to the woman, it says in verse 16 of Genesis 3, God said to her, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now it's important to see the word sorrow in verse 16. It's the same word as pain. So you see, in both conception and bringing forth children, that is, in birth, God would give sorrow, pain. I know we often think of that sorrow or pain only in terms of, yeah, the pain of giving birth. But you notice it's the same sorrow and pain in conceiving too. What's the point? The point is the woman would know that she had conceived and was bringing forth a sinful child. That is, a child sinful by nature. That's the sorrow. That's the pain that God would give. But of course, He also promised a Redeemer. He promised a seed, capital S, who would be holy, as we have heard. And He would redeem that unholy seed, small s, which men and women bring forth naturally by their natures. By the way, there's a passage in Luke 23 where Jesus speaks this same truth. It's the passage where Jesus is on His way to the cross. And the daughters of Jerusalem are weeping over Jesus. And then it says in Luke 23, Jesus, turning to them, said, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Why would Jesus say that? Because you see, apart from trust in Jesus, these daughters of Jerusalem are bringing forth the seed of the serpent. And that seed would suffer terribly in eternal damnation, God's wrath. So their weeping should be weeping tears of repentance. That's why it's so important that we pray and work for the salvation of our children. I said pray and work, because it's not us who can save them. Only God can. Now think about that. Mary, of course, did not have this sorrow and pain in conception and birth. She believed God's word to her, that her child was holy. So you see, Mary is a type of every believing and God-fearing woman who conceives and gives birth and who is committed to a calling of praying and working for the salvation of her child. And her concern and sorrow is over sin and knowing God's salvation for sin, including conception and birth. So, brothers and sisters, when we think of these steps of humiliation, it's so unspeakable. It's truly amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that in each of these steps of our Savior's humiliation, in each one, He redeems that very same thing for us. And Lord willing, we'll see in the future as we go along about each of those steps, how we're redeemed in it. But for now, let's just see that in this first step of humiliation, that is, in our sinful conception and birth, we are redeemed in Jesus' holy conception and birth as we believe in Him. Again, that's the benefit that we receive as we trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. So also, we need to see that those who deny, and there are many who deny that Jesus would have been conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a Virgin Mary, to deny that, it means they will not receive this benefit. It means they have no true Savior. Their only comfort, which is really no true comfort, is to belong to one of many kinds of, you know, human saviors, which is no salvation. So in conclusion, I pray that you, each of you, very personally, know an only comfort in Jesus Christ. I pray that you, very personally, know yourself to be sinful and under God's wrath from your conception and birth. And yet, I pray that you very personally know that you are one of those many sons and daughters that are brought to glory in Jesus Christ. So that you know that your sins, also from your conception and birth, which you had no choice about, but you know that's covered in Jesus' holy conception and birth. And you know that Jesus is not ashamed to call you brother or sister, as Hebrews 2:11. So may the word that we have heard, may it also have prepared our hearts to now partake of the Lord's Supper. Because there we're called to remember His suffering, His humiliation for us and for our salvation. So may we truly partake, praising God for such a great salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the abundance of your grace that covers all our sins, including those that we came into this life with that we didn't even have any choice about, and yet they're dumped on us. And we have to confess that we would have done nothing different from what Adam did. In fact, we have to confess that we did exactly what he did. So may we see your answer to this and trust truly in Jesus Christ for our salvation. Grant that to each one of us, whether young or old. And may we now respond in thanks and praise. And may you thus also prepare us for partaking of the Lord's Supper. We pray in Jesus' name.